Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study on the ecumenical movement. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, the honor to come together on the broadcast and to open up thy very words and to study them. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that indwells each believer, that is the author of the scriptures. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. We pray the study would be a blessing to the saint of God listening today, an encouragement, help to build them up in the things of the faith, Lord. Father, we pray for the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that this would be the very day that that individual would call from a heart of faith on the Lord, on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in their heart that he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that they would trust in only his shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. And as the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. Father, we commit this time and this study and everything that's said and done into your hands. Have your will in your way this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study on the ecumenical movement, we began to look at verses misused by the ecumenical movement. And last time we left off and we saw that one of these verses that they misuse is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged." And then we started to look at Scripture, and we saw, first of all, how it is our spiritual duty to judge. And we saw we are commanded to judge, first of all. And to judge, we saw, is to discern the spirit behind a thing by comparing it to the Scriptures. Now we want to continue and see that there are limitations in human judgment. Scripture forbids us to judge others with regard to the things about which Scripture does not directly speak. In Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 23, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33, it forbids believers from judging other believers about such things as the celebration of holy days, eating meats offered to idols, and so forth and so on. Now, this is considerably different from telling a brother that he is wrong for getting drunk or believing that he must be baptized in water in order to go to heaven. Errors of sin and false doctrine are important and must be dealt with. Another thing, as we look at some limitations in human judgment, Scripture forbids us to judge the motives of others. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 4 to 5. We read the following. "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, we may be able to judge that someone else's actions are unbiblical, but only God knows why they have done such things. God alone knows the counsels of the hearts, and He will judge them accordingly when He returns. Now, another thing as we look about judging and the human limitations, we see Scripture forbids us to judge whether someone is or isn't saved. Look in Acts chapter 15 with me. Acts chapter 15, in verses 7 through 8. We read the following in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. Also look with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. We read the following. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Every time we as believers witness to others, we are working from the assumption that they are not saved. Some people will clearly give testimony to their salvation, and others will clearly declare their lost condition. Most, however, will fit into that vague, I hope I'm going to heaven group that can give no clear testimony that they are certain of eternal life. There are many indications that a person is probably not saved, such as being unable to relate their salvation testimony, no spiritual fruit in their lives, obvious, outright sin in their lives, a lack of change from their old ways. In such situation, a believer is far safer to assume such a person is not saved and to give them the gospel than to assume that they are saved and watch them wind up in hell. However, ultimately, only the Lord knows a person's heart, and only God knoweth them that are His. There is no Christian in any position to definitely judge or declare whether another person is or isn't saved. Now, we began this discussion on judging with Matthew chapter 1, or Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where we read, Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, the thing we want to see is the context of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is hypocrisy. Now let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read the first five verses of Matthew 7 to get the context of verse 1 of Matthew 7. We read the following. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, the passage is not a prohibition against judging others. Judging others and their doctrine is clearly commanded elsewhere in Scripture. Matthew 7 contains a prohibition against hypocrisy. In other words, judging others when you're guilty of the very thing you are condemning them for. There are some who attempt to condemn the various false doctrines of our day from a position of pride and arrogance, which is contrary to the very word of God they say they are defending. Hopefully, the listener can see that this study has been attempted with a spirit of humility in the desire to be humbly faithful to the written word of God. Now let's continue on as we look at some verses misused by the ecumenical movement. Next, we want to look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 with me in verses 15 through 17. We read the following. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This verse is misused by saying that no one has the right to publicly disagree with false doctrine. In other words, a preacher from the pulpit has no right to publicly point out errors and falsehoods of the charismatic or ecumenical movements, or to mention the specific names of those he disagrees with. If a believer is in error, he or she is to be approached in the method that we just read there in Matthew chapter 18. Now, this argument has two major problems. First of all, the passage is dealing with sin in the local assembly, not false doctrine in the wider body of Christ in unsaved Christendom. And second of all, such an argument is little more than a thinly veiled smokescreen intended to silence those who would speak out against false doctrine. The preachers of both the Old and New Testament publicly warned people of sin and false doctrine in the pulpit, on the streets, and in the written Word of God. Let's look at another verse or verses misused by the ecumenical movement. And that would be found in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. So let's turn together to Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. We read the following. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, this verse is often quoted by ecumenicists in an attempt to prove that no Christian should ever speak out against anyone who is doing something in the name of Jesus Christ. If this is what Jesus meant, then he is guilty of contradicting himself. Jesus plainly warned us that many false teachers and counterfeiters of the truth would come in his name, and that false doctrine was to be rebuked and not tolerated. Let's see what thus says the scripture. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, we read the following. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Right from the lips of Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 8. And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not, therefore after them. Again, right from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes to Titus, these things. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet, of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, Jesus was not saying that it was wrong to judge actions and expose error. The point he was making to the disciples was that they had no right to exercise control over all men who claimed to follow Christ. The natural impulse of the carnal flesh is to control others. The disciples were given a considerable amount of authority as apostles, but it was not an unlimited authority. They were not popes. They had no right to kill those who failed to submit to their authority. Roman Catholicism has failed to heed this warning, and to this day claims ecclesiastical authority over all Christians and attempts to persuade and or force all men to worship the Catholic way. Again, we're looking at verses misused by the ecumenical movement. Now, the next one we want to turn to is found in John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35, we read the following. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, this is a favorite verse of many in the ecumenical movement, as they declare that we should all stop squabbling with one another and just love one another. They insist that denominational differences are barriers to the lost world coming to Christ and should be broken down and replaced with love. This era, however, ignores the reason for denominational differences. Granted, many denominational divisions are man-made and unbiblical. But most of the difference among the denominations exists because of difference in doctrine. Previously, we saw in this study the importance of sound doctrine has been established. If one church teaches the gospel of salvation through repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and another teaches a false gospel of salvation through good works, this is an important difference that cannot be ignored or compromised. Nowhere in Scripture are genuine believers in Christ told to lighten up on their doctrine so that they can get along with others who fail to obey the word. In every case, the exact opposite is true. First of all, for example, we see that the believer is instructed, the believer must stand for sound doctrine. Look with me at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3, we read the following. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. My dear friends, that time has come that the Apostle Paul was speaking about. We're in it right now. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 verse 9, we read the following. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, we read the following. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we see clearly, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the believer must stand for sound doctrine. And then a second thing. Love is primarily not a feeling, but a choice to obey Christ. Many who quote John chapter 13, verse 35, entirely miss the point that true love for Jesus Christ is not some warm, fuzzy feeling, but an act of obedience on the part of his servants. Note with me how the love of God is defined by the Apostle John. For that we have to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we read the following. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now listen, here it is. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So again, love is primarily not a feeling, but a choice to obey Christ. Let's continue on as we look at some verses misused by the ecumenical movement. The next one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 21. John 17, 21, we read the following. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And of course, here's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. Here is the Lord's prayer to his Father. Now, some in the ecumenical movement will quote this verse, proclaiming that their brand of ecumenical cross-denominational unity is the fulfillment of what Jesus was praying for. However, a reading of the entire chapter will show that this is not the case. You see, Jesus was praying for unity based upon truth, which he identified with God's Word. Again, John chapter 17 with me. And let's look at some of those verses there in John chapter 17. Let's look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept, here it is, thy word. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 14. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. How? Through the truth. The unity Jesus was praying for was not a unity erected by the programs of men, but a unity that would be accomplished by the power and effort of Almighty God. Verse 11 of John 17, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The unity is not some future possibility, but an actual reality. A prayer that God has already answered and continues to answer today. For the last 2,000 years, such a unity has existed among genuine believers in the Word of God. All right, we're going to stop right there because we're running out of time. But we can continue our study on the ecumenical movement when we meet again on the Pastor Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.